This is the Charisma News on the Charisma Podcast Network. One daily news story, well told. I'm Taylor. Hello, and welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. Until January 11th, we are doing a special interview series called New Year, New Voices. We want you to hear directly what the Holy Spirit is doing around the world, straight from the mouth of nine up-and-coming leaders from the next generation of charismatics. I'm Taylor Berglund, Associate Editor of Charisma Magazine, and here in the studio, I have Jesslyn Lancaster, our online news director.
And if you've been listening to these podcasts so far, you'll know that Taylor normally asks me about my interview with said person. Today, we're going to flip it. I'm going to ask Taylor about his interview with a young man named Ben Fitzgerald.
Ben Fitzgerald has this incredible ministry. He was originally from Australia, went to Bethel, got trained there, then went to Europe, had this whole prophetic vision about retaking a Nazi monument and turning it into a site for spirit-filled worship instead. And that's just the beginning of his story. So it's a really cool interview. It's an interview that almost did not happen.
And why is that?
Well, so there was this whole shenanigan, basically, where my cell phone would not record the interview. And that was crucial because we needed to record these interviews so that you guys could hear them.
Absolutely.
On the podcast here. Well, mine wouldn't work. So at the very last minute, Jesslyn comes up to me and is like, hey, use my phone. Put your phone on speakerphone. Have basically a conference call with him.
And just record it on my cell phone.
And then turn on the recording feature on Jesslyn's phone nearby. So that is what we did on this interview.
Yes. And
so we apologize if at any point there's random ambient background noise or things like that, because I was recording this at a picnic table outside of the Charisma offices to get the clearest signal for this. Having two phones.
That just paints a picture, Taylor. It's okay.
Yeah, holding two phones in my hand pressed together so that we could get this interview to you guys. And you know what? It's worth it because it's a really good interview.
Ben Fitzgerald came to us by way of Robbie Dawkins. We were asking more established members of the charismatic community, hey, who are you talking to? Who are you watching? Who are you training? And Robbie's like, man, I have got the guy for you. You won't believe the kind of stuff he can do.
Yeah, and you guys are not going to believe this interview. Robbie was absolutely right on it. So you guys will be able to hear my interview with Ben Fitzgerald after this message from our sponsors. When Robert Morris started Gateway Church with the support of Jimmy Evans, his heart was to feed God's sheep and to help other pastors and churches to do the same. Now, more than 18 years later, Gateway has grown to over 39,000 members and is impacting the world through Christ-centered teaching, ministry, and missions. If you're a pastor or church staff, God's call is on your life, but that doesn't mean that ministry and church administration is easy. Let Gateway Church's resource network help your ministry by giving you the tools and support that you need to have a greater impact in your sphere of influence. Visit gatewaynetwork.com today to learn more. Well, I guess let's just dive in. Can you tell me your testimony in as much or little detail as you want to?
Yeah, I'll try and make it brief.
All right.
I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a golf professional, but heard from God that he wanted to move to Africa to work for Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. So he went over to Africa, in fact, to interview with their ministry and help set up their ministry tent. That's when Reinhard Bonnke had a tent. And basically, he called my mother after 3 weeks of being in Harare, Zimbabwe, and he said, the walls are moving in my bedroom. And she got people to pray for him, told people in Africa, said, hey, you need to get, you know, like pray with the staff of Reinhard's team. But it got worse and worse. And so she said, you need to come back home. And to cut a very long story short, when I was 6 years of age, on my brother's first birthday, around 9 months after my father returned from around 10 months after he returned from Africa, he had his first what they call a mental episode. And he was diagnosed that day after he smashed the front window of our house and went crazy, saying he was seeing like snipers in the front yard trying to kill us. He was having all these demonic sort of visions, and he was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia.
Oh, wow.
So once he had that, he was completely immobilized. They put him on a thing called lithium. Back then, the drugs weren't very, they're much better today than they were then, and it would just knocked him out. And so after that, I spent the next 4 years kind of watching my dad struggle and battle in between prayer, people going to healing meetings, having deliverance prayer, people coming to try and help him get free of this mental illness. And it got a little bit better, then it get really bad, worse again, a little bit better, worse again. And then I remember the very last thing my father said to me, he sat me down at the kitchen table of our house and he said, "Ben, I love you." And he gave me a fishing reel, a hand fishing reel that you give children. And he said, "Catch me a fish." And I went that night, I actually caught a fish when my mother took us away from our house for the first time in 4.5 years. And I caught a fish supernaturally. I mean, it must have been supernatural because I didn't know how to fish properly. And I was 10 years of age, but he told me, he said, "Ben, catch me a fish." And so the next day we just expected to return home and I caught a fish. I slept with the fish that night. I loved it so much. My mom was very angry at me, but I slept with it, came home the next morning and I ran into the house saying, "Dad, I caught you a fish. I caught you a fish. Dad, Dad," you know, and no answer. And so I get into the bedroom of our house and I dropped the fish and I come to find my dad in the bed. He'd committed suicide. I went over and touched his head. He was dead. And he took his life that one night we went away, the first night we ever went away in 4.5 years, he'd committed suicide. And so from there, I just walked away from God pretty quickly. My voice dropped. I started to get very angry. I left school at 14 years of age, full of rebellion. I became like a Luke 15 prodigal son in a hurry, you know, but wasn't leaving because I wanted to spend my inheritance. I was leaving because I was angry and in a lot of pain. And so then my faithful mother, I used to hide drugs at her house, ecstasy at her house and those kind of things. And she would just tell me every time I'd go to the house, she'd say, "Jesus loves you and I'm praying for you." And I used to threaten her and say, "Don't ever talk to me about God." And she, one time I threatened her really bad. And I said to her, I said, "Listen, don't ever speak to me about Jesus again." I actually kind of grabbed her and she said, "Not only will I tell you about God," she goes, "God has promised me that you'll travel the world preaching the gospel. You'll be an evangelist. You'll speak to millions of people." And so from there, I left the house. I didn't want anything to do with her and I avoided her for several months after that. And then one night in a nightclub, this is when I got born again, in a nightclub at 4 o'clock in the morning, my girlfriend worked there. I was there. I was dealing drugs in the club. It was like this veil began to lift off me and this deep sense of emptiness. And I saw humanity. I saw the search they're having for significance. I saw people rubbing up against each other and putting things up their nose and drinking like crazy just to feel significant. And I thought, something's wrong with this. So I left the nightclub, went to my house. I lit up a cigarette in my lounge room by myself. I turned off all the lights. I was afraid of physical light. And in that lounge room, 4 o'clock in the morning, I felt this strange kind of very strong, very loving and yet fearful presence. And it began to speak to me. And it was Jesus. And the first thing he said was, he said, "Ben, I love you." And he said, "My son, I love you." And he kept saying that to me over and over. And then God spoke to me for 1 hour and asked me to receive him. And he told me, he said, "I'll send you around the world to preach the gospel of my mercy." And he said, "I'll have mercy on thousands when you speak about what I've done for you." And so that was the beginning of how I was saved and how I begin to be transformed.
That's so incredible. Thank you for sharing that. And so then how did you go from that point of, all right, you give your life to Christ, and then we go from there to you being an evangelist and a minister now? How did that transition happen?
Yeah, so all I knew to do was I started reading the Bible 4 hours a day or something around there, 3 to 4 hours a day. And all I saw was them preaching. So I started on the street. That was 16 years ago. I just began speaking to people every day about Jesus. And so God really put me into the ministry in that sense. I just could not stop talking about God. And so from there, a speaker came to Australia where I'm from. I'm from Melbourne, Australia. And a speaker came named Bill Johnson. And when he came over to Australia, I saw him and I recognized such a true conviction of God on his life. And to cut a very long story short, I ended up around about 7 or 8 years after I was saved, being at Bill Johnson's School of Ministry. And 7 years, yeah, 7 years after I was saved, being at Bill Johnson's School of Ministry in Redding, California. And then I did the school there. And after 3 years, they invited me to become a staff member as a paid evangelist and pastor in the school of ministry. So I was actually working as a pastor at Bethel Church. I entered the ministry at 30 years of age.
Okay, great. And just to back up a little bit, how old were you when you accepted Christ?
20 years of age.
Okay, 20 years of age. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, great. And so then are you, I guess this was maybe a little unclear from the bios I was looking at. You're not still a pastor at Bethel, are you?
I'm an ordained pastor. I mean, I'm registered with them every year.
Okay,
so
gotcha.
I have my credential through them, but I'm no longer at Bethel. I was sent out 2.5 years ago to Germany to start the ministry Awakening Europe.
Gotcha.
Where now people have come from all over the world and have joined us there in Germany.
Okay, got it. And you're from Melbourne originally?
Melbourne, Australia.
Okay, yep. Gotcha. So how does, from Australia, coming to Bethel here in the United States, what was it that made you go, I need to go to Europe with the gospel?
Well, I used to have these weird visions, and they never made any sense to me at all. But I would see these pictures sometimes as I'd worship God in my bedroom. I'd see these kind of visions of a black and white army, like the old, you know, the old black and white kind of VHS tapes.
Yeah.
Or like YouTube clips of like the war. I'd see this stuff in my head. I used to kind of rebuke it and say, like, you know, get out of my thoughts or whatever. I didn't understand it, but it didn't feel bad. I remember that. So anyway, while I was in Redding, California, they asked me to start leading mission trips, taking students to different places around the world. But for me, the place that they selected for me to go was actually Europe. And so I went to Austria for the first trip and to Croatia. And so that was my first time in Europe, and I began to fall in love with the place. I went 2 or 3 times. But then in 2014, someone invited me to come to Germany, and a friend of mine was with me doing a conference there, and I invited him to come with me. His name's Todd White. And so we went to a field where Hitler spoke in Nuremberg, Germany, just like where they have all those black and white videos that I used to see, you know? And so I was like, I want to go there. I've never been to one of those sites. And Todd and I went there and prayed, and I had one of the strongest visions of my life on that field. We walked out to the edge of the field where Hitler had some 150,000 youth there in the 1940s. And I had a spiritual vision, like a mind's eye vision. And I saw all these European faces, like people from with kind of Ukrainian look, people Norwegian, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. People from Germany, I saw all these, or Spain, you know, like darker skin. I saw all of these European people standing in that field, and they were saying one thing. They had their hands raised. They were saying, God, would you take back Europe? Take back Europe. And I could see this spiritual vision in my, like in my spirit. And I said to Todd, I'm seeing that something's going to happen here. And he said, bro, I'm seeing the same thing. And so we had this same vision at the same time. And I said, we need to do something here. We need to do something, you know, in Europe. And so I went back to the United States, to Reading, and a man came at Bethel at the conference 2 weeks later at a conference called our Prophetic Open Heavens Conference. He came off the stage and he put his hand on my head and he said, the German speaking world is calling you. And when he said that, I knew this vision I had was from the Lord, and I was convinced that I was being called by God to go to Germany, to go to where Hitler spoke, and to 70 years later to do something for Jesus. But I had no idea of all that stuff. 70 years, I didn't know any of that prophetic significance at that point. I just knew God was calling me to Germany. And to cut a long story short, around 1 year or a year and 3 months after that, with zero influence, zero favor with the churches, no one knew my name, no one knew Todd's name, hardly any people knew us. Around 27,000 people rocked up in Germany at the stadium that was once built for the Nazi regime and where Hitler used to speak to the youth of Germany. 27,000 people came from all across Europe.
Wow, that's so cool.
Yeah.
And so since then, what does your ministry look like? What does an average day of serving the people of Germany and Europe look like?
Well, one of our hearts behind these things was not that it just would be an event for believers, but the thousands of Europeans, like those, that vision I saw, God, would you take back Europe? And that meant European people. So part of what we do from day to day is we train and equip people to be free and live a lifestyle free of the fear of man, the fear of human opinion, and to not come underneath a culture that says it's not normal to preach here or you need to be more polite. And so in a day-to-day basis, we're interacting with people like that. And we have a team here in Europe that we've trained up to share the gospel every single day in Europe. And they do. They stop people all the time. And we're doing that day-to-day. And then also the day-to-day operations are putting on our next major event, our next Awakening Europe, where we bring denominations and churches from all across the nation together for one major event. We're doing 2 of them per year now, actually, but we go from city to city. So we went from Nuremberg, Germany, to Stockholm, Sweden, and all the nation of Sweden comes together. Most, you know, denominations come. So that's our day to day, is just breaking the fear of man, sharing the gospel, and then working on these major events to see a big harvest in those events.
That's fantastic. Can you talk about that upcoming event that you were mentioning there?
Well, we went from Nuremberg, Germany in 2015 to Stockholm, Sweden 2016 to Prague, Czech Republic 2017. And then we just finished 2 months ago. We did Latvia, Riga, Latvia for the 2018 one. And next year, God is calling us to the city of Vienna, Austria in June 2019. And these stadiums, sometimes the meetings are ranging anywhere between 10,000 people to 27,000 people. Next year should be about 30,000 for that one.
Wow. And so at these meetings, what are you seeing there? Is it mostly training and equipping? Is it like miracles and revival? Is it just like worshiping together as a group? What has been the experience?
Well, there's the sound going out all across Europe, and you guys may have even heard it in America, and the sound is a declarative statement. And you'll find it in the tongue and the mouth of almost especially every leader in Europe is speaking the same kind of language. They're declaring Europe shall be saved. And so one thing that's happening in these meetings is ministers and different denominational leaders are laying down their egos and their logos for the sake of the gospel coming in their city, and they're joining forces. So we do equip people, we do train people, but the unity aspect of it is what really inspires people to this common goal of seeing cities won to God in Europe. And so we tell them this is a beginning point for them to start working and collaborating together. And since we've done events in those kinds of cities, many different churches have continued doing constant outreaches on a weekly basis. And really, like I said, stepping away from the fear of man and sharing the gospel in their own city. So although it's about the event in one sense, it's also about what happens afterwards. But another thing that happens in the event that's unique is we flood the city for 3 days. We call it like Flood Nuremberg, Flood Stockholm. We flood the city for 3 days before the event with hundreds of evangelists that go and give out around about 50,000 free tickets each event to bring people to the stadium. And then in the actual event itself, which usually they last for 4 days, in the event itself, we do two major outreaches. And each outreach, we send around 10,000 attendees of the event out to the streets to share the good news, the gospel. And in Europe, that is unheard of. When you go into a city and a town and there's 10,000 people speaking about Jesus at once, it's a complete culture shock, you know. And so it's amazing because Jesus is being boldly proclaimed. And what we find is that 90% of those people who go out in the streets, it's often their first time and they've never shared their faith before in a simple, pressure-free way. And so that's really changing the dynamic of the way the church in Europe is looking at their nations now. They're seeing it as a harvest field instead of saying, we need to just go and become missionaries to Asia or to Africa. The Europeans are becoming missionaries to Europe.
That's so cool. And that's something, the missions field in Europe is something that I'm really interested in, because I've heard from other people that Europe, because like compared to other places where you would send missionaries, Europe has this long history of being formerly Christian. And so because of that, what I've heard is that a lot of people say like, oh, I already know about Jesus, I don't need that. So it's easier for them to brush off. Has that been your experience? And what has been your experience evangelizing in Europe?
Well, when I got there, people told us this will be difficult because it's not like America, it's not like Australia. But in fact, people have only heard really, what we find is a lot of people have only heard of a religious conception of Jesus, you know, of Jesus. So when we're sharing the goodness of God, we're sharing his power to heal, his power to bring life and hope to people, the response has been a lot stronger. And people, the number one question when we speak to people and say, Jesus loves you in Europe, the number one question we get back is not a statement like, oh, thanks, I know that, or bless God, bless you too. You know, it's not a cheap statement. The number one thing I hear back is, why does he love me? So there is a question, even in the European people's hearts, all the prayer is doing something where God is beginning to remove the veil from the people. And they ask, why does he love me? So they're curious to know, why would a God care about me? And that's an amazing thing. It shows that they don't believe in just some religious God anymore. They want a personal experience with him. And we've seen many people saved because of that, because of the hunger that's stirring up in people.
That's great. And then just in general then, so are you seeing, with all of that going on, I feel like I've heard different results from different people, where some people are reporting that it's like, oh yeah, Europeans are like coming back to faith now, like sort of rebounding that direction.
That's true as well.
Versus is it still on the downswing? Like, what is your read on the situation?
Well, in 2016, 1.6 million people statistically left the Church of Europe. So that's proper statisticians who studied across denominations. Mm-hmm. But a lot of the denominations where people left were probably the ones that are a little less inviting of the moving of the Holy Spirit, or a little bit more religious. And we're not picking on them or anything, but we will say this, that in this huge exodus from religion, there's at the same time happening a big swing of new conversions and people who once followed God or believed in God returning to the Lord. So we're seeing both happen at the same time. You're seeing people come back to God. And I would say right now it's probably in the middle of a tension of where there's a huge resurgence of people willing to preach the gospel, willing to share their faith. That is very, very strong. I've never seen anywhere I've only been saved 16 years, but I've never seen this kind of unity where leaders from the pulpit will lay down their agendas and tell the people, it's time for us to begin to reap a harvest in our city. And many, many denominations are going after that same concept. So that's one thing I'd say. There's a resurgence of preaching the gospel, which means many new ones are coming and also returning to old people who walked with God once are returning back to him. At the same time, many people are leaving the dead religion stuff. There's a big exodus from the churches that are not moving with God.
Okay. And then
I know that's a complex answer.
No.
Hard for you to probably put into a sentence.
No, but I'm just processing it. Because the other thing then that I feel like anytime you bring up the topic of religion in Europe, the other thing that comes up is the rise of Islam in Europe. Have you experienced that, and have they been, in your experience, open to evangelism, or what's the situation there?
Yeah, I have a friend of mine who has seen many. He's seen probably about 400 people who are Islamic people come to faith in the last few years, and we believe that God has sent, you know, or allowed many people from, you know, who've exodus from different nations around the world to come into Germany and Sweden and different, you know, nations of Europe, and it's an opportunity for us to preach and share the gospel. And of course they're open because they've seen Islam create so much damage in their nation. But at the same time, of course, there's also a strategy to try and take Europe from other, you know, other religions are trying to do that as well. So I see both. But the most important thing that I'm seeing, and I probably make this a strong emphasis, I'm seeing European people focused on their own nation, like Germans wanting to win Germany, not just wanting to go to Africa, or you know, people from Switzerland wanting to preach in Switzerland. And so with that happening, that will really begin to combat some of the enemy strategies to bring other faiths and other different things. And if they focus and we take this divine opportunity in this moment in time, then we'll see a huge harvest if we put our sword into this battle, you know?
Yeah, definitely. What lessons, as you're going through this period, what lessons are you seeing in the European church that you think the American church would do well to also hear?
I think a great lesson that the American church could take from what's happening is really, again, the remarkable unity. It's not just unity in saying, you know, I believe what you're doing is good. This is real. This is a unity around a purpose. It's unity with a purpose. So it's us getting together for the sake of seeing a huge move of God in our nations. And I would encourage the different nations of the world to look at the example of what's happening, and the declaration's gone all over Europe. Europe shall be saved. Christians pray every day at 5 p.m. Thousands of them are praying at 5 p.m. every single day, declaring Europe shall be saved. And we started that only a few years ago. And so I would say there's the combining of people's strengths is a huge gift, and the swapping of people's pulpits. And the, you know, the funny thing about Awakening Europe is when people come to our events, we'll have sometimes 15 leaders who are known leaders, like Pete Events, who's got the largest church in Germany, or Jean-Luc Traxel, you know, who's the leader of Europe, shall we say, we'll have all these different leaders from all across Europe come, and they will come to the event not to speak and not to attend, but just to bring their spiritual strength. They're not coming because they need a microphone, and they're not coming because they're trying to seize an opportunity to speak. They're coming because they really believe that they can mother and father this harvest, and they can push it forward. And if people see their faces standing together in just in unity, not even just preaching together, but just being on that stage or near that stage unified and bringing their spiritual strengths, that it will encourage the family of God in Europe to continue in this. So that's something I think they can learn from.
Wow. That's so cool.
Yeah. And another thing I'd say, sorry, yeah, just because I know you're going to have to break all my long sentences down. Sorry about that. I'm trying to be simple as possible. Another thing I'd say that they can learn is this, that culture doesn't define the gospel. And a lot of people in Europe are very cultured. Now, those nations are so individually cultured. And yet Christians are choosing heaven's culture above what's culturally normal. I think that's a big lesson because, you know, sometimes we could say, well, everyone knows God down here in the South, you know, South Carolina, everyone's a Christian. Well, that's a cultural mindset that we need to actually not believe in. We need to believe that, no, people are hurting. We need to bring the gospel. So, you know.
Absolutely. No, I agree with that.
Or LA. People don't want to hear it in LA. Or New York. People are busy and they're fussy. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be stopped. That's their cultural mindsets that we need to divorce and come away from so that we can adopt heaven's mindset that everyone's important and everybody needs Jesus. They're all made in the image of God.
Fantastic. Amen to that. So to kind of ask about a little bit of a different topic then, so with you being, I would say, a young rising leader within the Spirit-filled movement, what are you seeing among the next generation? What are your impressions?
My impression of the next generation is that they are going to adopt two things that will be such key pillars to us. And the three things that I see that they're going to adopt is they're going to adopt remarkable creativity of where they bring the gospel in the world and how. Mm. It's not just going to be the way it's always been. It's not just going to be handing out a tract on the street corner, although we still celebrate that. But I see remarkable creativity because our generation is just moving so quickly in creativity as in general. So we're going to need to meet that kind of demand and reach people where they're at in social media and in different ways as well. The second thing I see is that the people in our coming generation are going to be more mindful of the eternal consequences of their choices. I really believe that God is releasing a revelation into every believer of eternity. In other words, my unsaved brother it's not just going to work out for him if I don't think about his eternity. I believe the Lord's waking his people up in this generation, and they're going to carry the revelation of eternity. So that revelation, you know, heaven, hell, like they're going to carry that revelation in their spirit of eternal life, that my life could end in weeks, not a fear, but I'm eternally sealed and I need to see other people eternally sealed, or this choice I make will have an impact on generations to come. I believe they're going to be more eternally minded. And the third thing I'd say is we're moving to the model of living our life like Jesus and not just worshiping him, but living like him. Those three things are what I sense the most.
Great. And like I said, some of our readers of Charisma are people who came in during the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s.
That's coming back.
Really? In what way?
Well, you know, it's kind of like the Jesus movement was all based around Jesus and everybody wanting to adore him and be like him. And that's what I mean. I think that's coming back.
Fantastic. So, yeah.
And, you know, the Jesus people movement was led by ordinary people. And that's what I mean by that. Like, when in our generation, you don't have to be a 20-year, you know, college degree, Bible school graduate in order to lead a movement. You have to be willing. Mm. And it's like God is just looking for those who are willing to walk like his son and honor his son. And so that's what I mean by us walking like Jesus as our model.
Okay. So then as we have all these people who are older in the faith then and more mature and who have seen a lot over the years, what can they do to really help pass the torch to the next generation, to get the next generation the tools they need to succeed?
Well, first of all, when we say a generation that's coming up, sometimes people think of one must be rising, therefore the other must be falling. And I personally don't believe that. I believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because his spirit is eternal, can work equally as powerfully in a 7-year-old person as he can a 17-year-old. And so we need to make sure that this harvest that we're involved in and the spreading of the gospel is multi-generational, and we learn to honor our fathers and mothers that have gone before us. But for the fathers and mothers, I think it's important that they teach us how we can build correctly on the foundations that they've laid. Sometimes you can just expect that your kids will kind of just grow up and learn from what they saw. But if you take time and invest in them and raise up other people and say, look, this is the mistakes we made, or these are the points we didn't unify, and we were too strong in our secondary difference instead of us keeping the main truths, the pillar truths, our unifying points. We started to disunify on our little secondary differences. You guys don't do that, you know? I think that a wonderful thing that they could do is just continue in the flame, continue in the harvest, and teach the people by example what to do for the Lord, what is fruit-bearing and what not to do. Because I want to learn from them. And I have many fathers in my life, and I constantly just, my whole relationship with them seems like all I really do is ask them questions. So
That's great. And then do you have, I think that's most of the questions I have for you today. I guess before we go, do you have any last words of advice or things that you would want to say to our audience?
Yeah, I would just encourage them deeply that, you know, to break the fear of man in their life. Like, I just say this scripture, Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And I think we're in a time of such opinion that sometimes we're worried about what people are going to think of the way we live and what we do. And I'd encourage people to put the thoughts of God over their life and the thoughts of their destiny over their life far above any thoughts of what a person can think of them or the opinions that could be formed about their life. And, you know, you can't change history from your armchair, you know, like your couch. You have to get out there amongst it, and you've got to take the risk of being misunderstood. And so I just encourage people, take the risk of giving Jesus away. Put him in front of people every day, because we're filled with him for that reason, to shine, you know. And that would be my encouragement to people, just to shine bright while the darkness seems dark. It's a perfect time for us to shine.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. Yeah. Just a couple housekeeping notes then, just so I've got them on the record from you now.
Sure.
So as of, so when the issue comes out in January, how old will you be at that point?
36.
Okay. And are you based in Lorach, Germany? Is that, I'm probably butchering the name, but
no, that's okay. I'm Australian. I butcher it all the time. Yeah, it's Lorach. Yeah, Germany. It's just Lorrach.
Okay, great.
Lorach, Germany. Yeah.
We're still figuring what info we're going to run alongside, like, the person's name, like, if we're going to put, like, age and location or something like that. So I just want to make sure we've got the right info on you if we end up doing that.
100%. If you need any good pictures, I can send you guys, if you're doing pictures, I don't know if you are, but if you are, I can send some, I've got some good ones where my face doesn't look weird when you're halfway through a sentence or anything. I've got some.
Definitely. I will send you over in WhatsApp. I'll send you the email address for the guy who's handling photos for us. And then if sometime in the next couple of days, you can just send him over any high resolution, like print quality pictures you have.
Yeah, sure.
And he can work with you on all the logistics of that if you have any questions. I think that's pretty much everything. Thank you so much for taking the time to make this work.
Oh, it's my honor. It's my absolute honor to do it. It's I'm very flattered, honestly. I prayed about it. I wasn't even sure I should do it. It's like, I'm not even sure that I want to do that, because I want, you know, obviously I just want to make sure everything I do glorifies God. But yeah, I know this article will, but, you know, sometimes I wonder if I'm ready for those kind of things, you know? But then God lets me speak in the stadiums to thousands of people. So sometimes I get a bit, maybe I'm a bit too, you know, trying to always keep it too pure. But that's okay. I guess, you know, he's working that out. But we have another event right here in Australia. I'm in Australia now, as you know. We have another event, a huge event. It's the largest Christian event in Australia in the last 30 years.
Really?
Yeah. And so we're about to do that in 3 weeks' time.
What's that event?
It's called Awakening. It's the same. It's called Awakening Australia, not okay. Awakening Europe. We have our first one in our hometown from where we're from. We felt like God was calling us back to do this, but it's the largest ecumenical event in the last 30 years in our country, which is, it's just amazing what's happening. Darlene Check and those kind of people are involved, you know, and Phil Pringle, I don't know if you know all those guys, but Todd White, Bill Johnson, all those people are coming. But it's really amazing what's happening right now. It's such grassroots unity, again, similar to what's happening in Europe.
And Australia, this is a bit of a sidebar, but Australia just recently appointed its first like Pentecostal prime minister, right?
That's right, yeah. His name's Scott Morrison, which is a really big miracle, and we're just praying that he would stay in because there'll be re-elections pretty soon.
Mm.
But yeah, he's an amazing fella, and he's very bold about his faith, on TV particularly. So he prays a lot and, you know, talks about prayer a lot. It's wonderful.
That's great. Cool. And then I guess maybe while I've got you here, since you brought that up, are there any people either in, I guess, Australia or in Europe who are also young leaders, have promising ministries that we should be keeping our eyes on here at Charisma?
Yeah, I think, I mean, I'm a bit biased, but the leader of our, we have the movement here in Australia as well. It's the same ministry. It's, it's our ministry, but he also leads the Awakening Band, but he's a really grassroots guy, man, and he's done a phenomenal job of really bringing the, like, if there's anyone in the nation of Australia, people know Russell Evans, you know him?
The name Planet sounds Shakers. Familiar.
Planet Shakers. Planet Shakers.
Yeah.
Places like that are doing a great job. But Daniel Hagen, I mean, he's 40, I think, but 41, but he's doing a phenomenal job. You can check out his Facebook, Daniel Hagen, H-A-G-E-N. And you can just see some of the stuff and see if you feel pulled toward talking to him as well. But he runs Awakening Australia here with me. I'm his only oversight, so he's basically the associate director. And he's done a phenomenal job, bro, pulling the whole country together, you know, for this event.
Great.
And yeah, they have Awakening Music. They're raising up musicians, or, you know, it's just, I don't know, they're just great people. So he's the only one I know who's young. In terms of Europe, how young do you mean?
It doesn't, for this, I'm more meaning kind of like rising or up and coming sort of. So if they're not strictly speaking like young, that's okay at this point.
How many do you have so far for the article?
I think we've got the article for this one, but we're honestly kind of in a spot where it's like, oh, if this one goes really well, maybe we start making this a regular thing for the magazine.
Yeah.
And especially just while I've got, especially people who have international perspectives, sometimes it's really easy for us to get United States centric. And I really want to make sure that, like, the body of Christ doesn't just stop in the United States, obviously. Sometimes it can feel in our coverage like it does. And so I'm trying to be, I just became associate editor a few months ago, and my job involves like coming up with what stories we do and putting together the logs. And so I'm trying to get a sense of like what is happening around the world with the body of Christ.
I tell you one thing, if you ever wanted to do something, an article just called God is Shaking Europe. Oh my goodness. I could do a whole thing with you and get about five different leaders. Major leaders in Europe involved in the article, and really show you guys behind the scenes what is happening.
That would be
because it's tremendous.
That would be incredible. That sounds really good. So who are some of the guys that you think we could get for that? Just so, because I always have to pitch ideas to the editorial board.
Cool. Peter Vence and Marcus Vence from Gospel Forum, which is the largest church in Germany.
Okay.
And he also has a thing called Holy Spirit Night, where they talk to 40,000 European youth per year in these little one-stop things that they go all around Europe. There's another man that I just thought of, called a friend of ours, called Stefan Christensen, who runs a thing called Jesus Revolution. I don't know if you've heard of that.
Name sounds familiar, yeah.
Stefan Christensen. Jean-Luc Traxel is the one who started Europe Shall Be Saved. Right now, literally as we're talking, they're having one of the most historic meetings in the whole continent that's been the last 100 years or so. Like, they have 600 or 700 different leaders from every denomination, including charismatic Catholic. They're all there right now in Amsterdam having a major meeting where they're coming together to figure out how they can take Europe. I was supposed to be there. I'm just preoccupied with what's happening right now in 3 weeks here. But I'm on the board for that. His name is John Luke, J-E-A-N-L-U-C. Okay. It's the second name, John Luke Traxel. Now, he's very well known worldwide, actually.
Okay.
But he's an amazing European leader, and they have a real scope on what's happening from the charismatics to the Catholics all across Europe at the moment. There's many, many I could tell you about. Johannes Hartl, who's a Catholic Pentecostal spirit-filled leader. He's like a mixture, who started, I think, around about 60 houses of prayer all across Europe, and has personal connections with all the archbishops and everybody in the Catholic Church. And they're actually seeing Catholics leave the traditional sort of, you know, pray to Mary, hold to the incense burning stuff. They're seeing people go down more of a traditional Christian line, like an evangelical line, where they're praying in tongues, they're starting to fast and pray and seek God to change Europe. There's a bunch of stuff happening in Europe.
Fantastic, dude. This is great.
There's more than that too. There's like the Jesus Revolution guys. Uh-huh. They just sent 1,000 people for 7 days into the Red Square of Moscow to preach the gospel. I mean, that's a lot of people on a mission trip. Like, that's awesome, you know. So they're doing that three or four times a year in different places all over Europe. 1,000 people at one time, just for a week of evangelism. There's just so much stuff happening at the moment in Europe.
That's so cool. Well, thank you so much for giving me insight into that, giving me ideas. We will definitely be in touch in the future, because I'd love to do that story you were talking about again of
Holy Spirit is shaking Europe.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
That'd be great. I'll help any way I can. I mean, if you think about it, you know what they said to us in Europe? They said, like, right now, for the last 4 years, we've seen God pack these stadiums in Europe. And they said that had never happened. Like, they, most of the people, when we went to do this, told us this will fail. People won't come. And so something really has changed in Europe. God has really, it's been on God's heart, because people have written it off as a continent that's, you know, that's gone religious, and it's increasing heavily in atheism in some cities, as you probably know. Like humanism. Did you know about all that?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's very humanistic, it's increased in that the last 30 years tremendously, unfortunately. And so a lot of people wrote it off, like Europe's getting worse, Islam's invading, there's wars, there's a lot of terror attacks, etc. And in the midst of that, God is just doing something tremendous. So I think one day it'd be great if you guys could do something about that, but totally up to you, and I'm willing to help any way I can. So.
Great. Well, that's awesome to know.
Yep.
Do you mind closing this interview with a prayer?
I was actually going to open it with prayer, but yeah, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for my friend, a new friend, and for both, and Jesselyn as well. She's amazing too. I've heard great things about her from Robbie as well. And so, God, I thank you for her heart, for both of them. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak deeply to them about how they're to write this article. They've probably got a great understanding of the format of it. But, Lord, we pray that when people read this, they wouldn't just read it and say, that's great what those people, those young men and women are doing around the world. They would read it, and a holy jealousy for their own destiny would be inflamed in them, that they'd say, I need to do something that God has called me to do, or I can do it. It doesn't matter about my background. We pray, God, that people would see the overwhelming possibilities, regardless of age, regardless of the history or the background that they have, that they would sense when they're reading this, that sense such a, I guess, when they read it, that sense such an excitement about the future, that there is great hope that we can carry into this world. And I pray that the older readers would be inspired, that they would be, that they'd see what they've sown into, they'd see the ceiling that they've built. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, and I pray that this one, Lord, would be a top seller as well. I don't know. I've never prayed that stuff, that kind of stuff, but I just felt that, though. God, I pray this one would be that it would just be, people would just want to grab it off the shelves, and people would want to download it. It would be a very, very high-selling episode. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Charisma News Podcast, one story, well told. To hear more stories, Visit us online at charismanews.com or check out the podcast every weekday.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.